Bring in a guy and he can be an ex-drug addict, an ex-movie star, and that's fine. I mean, he can give you a good testimony, but the thing that's going to keep the church in proper relationship with God is the constant preaching of the word. If we can be infiltrated by the word. So I want to preach to you a message tonight that I came with the intention of preaching something different, but I was here on the platform, and the way the service went, the beautiful, lovely song they closed with, Withholding Nothing, beautiful song. We just learned that song just recently. We're recording that on our next album next month. Beautiful, lovely song this choir sang. And I said, God, you know, what do you have for this service? I thought I had the mind of the Lord when I was coming here this afternoon, and God shared some thoughts with me, and I'd like to share them with you from the book of Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 18. Here's something that the Lord showed me several months ago, a message that has been mightily used of the Lord. Verse 18 of the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, all my brother or all my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, all Lord or all his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a mule, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. I have read to you the story of a man that reigned as king for a number of years. And the day when he died, the Bible said they buried his body outside of the city limits of Jerusalem in the garbage dumps. Because toward the end of his reign, this king, toward the end of his reign, he fell into idolatry. And he lost touch with God. And when people begin to worship something other than God, they lose the touch of God. We have churches in the constituency of where I am a member of our movement that are lovely, they're beautiful. You go into their buildings and they look like multimillionaire buildings. I mean, they have the grand pianos, the Hammond organs, the beautiful crushed velvet draperies. They have carpeted aisles, cushioned pews. They got 13 associates on the staff. But if somebody walked into their building demon-possessed, they wouldn't know what to do with them. We had a king here, right here, that was anointed. He was used. God had his touch on him. But toward the end of his reign, he began to fall into idolatry. And when he died an idolater. And the Bible said the day of his funeral, nobody lamented for him. No one wept for him. No one cried for him. Nobody had good things to say about him. Because King Jehoiakim is the type of a man that lived a life that was wasted. He took his life and he wasted his life. I can stand up here for 2 hours tonight and tell you one story after another of young people who have wasted their life being experienced, being an associate director in a teen challenge in Pennsylvania. I can tell you one incident after another. But I'd like to share with you a few points concerning if you want your life to be prosperous, if you want your life to be fruitful, if you want your life to be used of God, you have to stay in the Word of God. I want to talk about a wasted life. I believe the number one reason people are wasting their life, number one, I believe you'll waste your life if you live your life as though it had no value. A lot of people are living their lives as though, well, we're just Christians. We're nothing. We're just a bunch of Christians. We're just nothing. We call ourselves unworthy. When all the time God said, you're a son of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm not unworthy. God's made me worthy. What I used to be, Jesus Christ has forgotten. He has forgiven. And people will live their life as though they had no value when they begin to bring up past failures. Like, oh God, what I did 2-3 years ago, please forgive me for that. Listen, God's already forgotten. He doesn't even know what you're talking about when you bring that kind of junk up. And so you'll waste your life if you don't see the tremendous value that your life has. Your life is very valuable. You're not just some walk-on. You're not, you know, when the world looks at Christians and say, oh, those poor old people. All they can do is go to church. They raise their hands and thank God. They're holy rollers. And they call us holy rollers, and what they say is true. But if they knew what we're rolling about, they'd be rolling in too, you see. You see, it's something exciting. We're not just living for God because we think we're going to get a piece of the action. We're living for God because the life that he promises is eternal. He promised us health, prosperity. We have everything we need. There is a tremendous value to Christianity. People all over our nation don't understand. They say, well, how come, why, how come you live for Jesus Christ? Since you've been saved, don't you ever have a desire to go back on drugs? I said, no, when I got saved, I got an overdose with the Holy Ghost. I don't have to go back on drugs. You see, those things are way back in the past. My life has a premium on it tonight. When the devil tries to get next to Luis Torres, he can't touch me because there's a hedge built around me. There's a valuable price that Jesus Christ has paid. And listen to me, you will waste your life as a young person, as a married couple, as a teenager, as a college person. You'll waste your life if you do not put a value upon your life. Your life is valuable to God. It's valuable to the Holy Spirit. It's valuable to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the angels actually, I'll tell you something about them angels are actually robots. Them angels only do what God tells them. They're ministering spirits. They have no feeling. They can't feel. They know nothing about redemption, but you are valuable because you can feel, you can smell, you can taste, you can shout, you can praise God, you can do. Angels can't do that. Angels are just ministering spirits, but you have a value on your life. You have a value on your life. And King Jehoiakim lived his life toward the end of it as though it had no value. And so the day he died, when the people came, nobody lamented. And it's nobody wept, nobody cried. We've buried several people like that in Philadelphia, that their minds were messed up by drugs. They were one time saved. They served Jesus Christ, and they fell back into the drug scene. They fell back into the old past. They began to smoke dope, pop pills. People think that's cool nowadays. They put no value. They walk around, well, I'm cool, you know. And you ever watch the kid at 3:30 in the afternoon walking out of school? Oh, man, he's cool. He's bad. You know, he's walking by. Where you going, man? I'm going to have some fun. Yeah? I'm going out with Susie tonight. And then you see him Monday. How was your day? It was cool. And he was lying. It wasn't cool. Matter of fact, it was pretty rough. He got home so late, 2 o'clock in the morning, he stood for 30 minutes trying to get that key in the keyhole. And for 30 minutes, there he went. Finally, after 30 minutes, yeah, he hit the jackpot, got it in. And he staggered to his bedroom. The next Monday in school, man, I had a good time. But he got up that morning. He had such a headache and a hangover, he went to the bathroom. Blah! He was having fun. That's what he called it. That's what people call fun. That's the value that people call. And they make one trip to the bar, one trip out of the bar. I've been in motels where they have lounges in there. And I've come in from a Holy Ghost meeting at 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I watch the people walk out of there bleary-eyed, their stomachs all bloated up from beer and whiskey. They walk out, they're empty, they're lonely, they're uptight, they're sad, they have no sense of value in their life. They get into the car like a scared animal, the same way they came in, trying to find fulfillment, but there's no fulfillment in the world. It's found at the blood of Jesus Christ, where Christ paid the whole penalty for the whole world. That's enough to make a mess of the shout. Come on. Might make some of your Pentecostal shout. You'll waste your life if you do not see the tremendous value your life has. You are valuable to the kingdom of God. Secondly, you'll waste your life if you do not sense that as a Christian, you have a destiny. A lot of folks, they think they get saved, they come to church, they say, well, praise God, I'm a Christian. I come to church on Sunday morning, put my $10, $15 in the offering, come around the altar, pray, Lord, bless me, my wife, my son, his wife, us four, no more, and go home. And we think that's it. But every child of God in this room, if you're not even, you don't even have to be called in ministry, you have a destiny in your life. I said every single one of you have a destiny. There's not one person in this building, there is a quality, there is a trait about you that you can do that nobody else can. There's something about you that you can do that nobody else can. And you have a destiny in your life. You're sitting there as a teenager. You say, well, in my class, everybody makes fun of me. You may be a teenage girl, and you're 16 years old, and you're going through the crisis because, oh, you go to that holy, that church on the corner, that noisy church. Listen, darling, you have a destiny. And when that party gets involved in drugs and gets in trouble, they're going to come to the one that was separated from the filth and the garbage. Say, hey, can you tell me how come you don't go to the wild parties? Can you tell me how come you don't smoke pot and drink booze? Why? Because I got a destiny. I'm a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, that's good preaching. Praise God. I have to amen myself sometimes. I get excited. Woo! I just got to do it. Just say, glory to God, preach it, brother. Some folks look at me like I'm crazy, but I have to amen myself just to keep on top of things. I have a destiny. I was in New York City, and one of my friends, this was just a couple of weeks ago, I was in New York City, and a friend made the mistake, asked me the same question again. Hey, Lewis, where are you going? I said, I'm going to heaven, just passing through the Bronx. Brother, I'm going to heaven. That's my destination. I was just visiting the Bronx with my presence. You see, I have a destiny. When this life is over, we sang in the song, I'm on tour. This world is just simply a place that I am residing and getting the job done for Jesus Christ. There is a destiny for the man who puts a value and a premium upon his life. King Jehoiakim had that. He had a destiny. He could have remained a man of God, but he began to fall into idolatry. He allowed the destiny of heaven to be changed to a destiny of destruction. And many people know how to start. You may have gotten saved at a youth camp, at a CA convention. You may have got saved at an old church revival, and you got saved. And the minute you got saved, God put a destiny in your life, but you began to drift. And now your destiny's headed down instead of going up. And if you don't sense the destiny that God wants to use you, God wants to put an anointing upon you, then you're going to lose out completely. You're going to waste your life. If you don't sense that you as a church has a destiny. And I tell you what the destiny of the church is I see things are happening, unfolding right before our eyes. We don't have that much time left. I got a sermon that I call, it's called The Invasion of the Body Snatchers. A lot of folks say, did you go see that movie? No. I didn't go see that movie, but you know, the world, when they put that movie out, they put it out to scare people. It was about some dumb graves, I think. I've seen advertising papers. I never pollute my mind with that kind of junk. But you know something? The world made a mistake. They didn't know what they were talking about. There is really going to be an invasion of the body snatchers. Jesus is the body snatcher. He's going to come back here and snatch bodies out of here, and we're headed home. As they say, New York City, we're splitting. We're cutting out of here. There's a destiny for the child of God. Well, there's some folks say, well, praise God. You know, God's going to put us through the tribulation period. Well, honey, if you want to believe that, so as your faith is, so be it unto you. I'm checking out. When it comes, man, I'm leaving, man. I'm getting out of this place. But I'm getting out. I have a destiny. I know where I'm going. I know who I am. I said, I know who I am. I know that there's going to be a time when God is going to wrap this thing up and the church is getting out of here. But until that happens, we have to make our lives, put our lives in the hand of God and say, God, I want you to use me. I want to be valuable in your kingdom. I want to have a destiny. Even if I don't preach the gospel behind the pulpit, even if I don't get to sing a song in the choir, even if I don't play the piano, play the drums or trumpet or a bass or lead guitar or steel guitar, Lord, even if I don't get to be on 700 Club or PTL, God, even if I have to just go sweep the church, clean the bathrooms, tell people where to park the cars, I want to be used. I want to have a destiny in my life. I want the anointing of God. I want to be a child of God. And that's what God is. God is not looking to see how much talent you got. He wants to see how willing you are to use what you got. And you go to school and you can look your friends in the face and say, who do you think you are? You say, I am a son of God. And look at them real big. And if they ask you, would you like some marijuana? Look them in the face and say, no. Don't get mad and go, no. Just go, no. then smile real big and blow their mind. You see, because your destiny is not to be a doper. Your destiny is to be a child of God. You know, we have got people that they're going around, oh, isn't it wonderful? You know, I go on these talk shows and you know, they say, well, isn't it how the way God has saved you? You got such a great testimony. And I always have to correct them. I don't care who it is. I don't care how big the host is, how well he's known. I say, listen, the greatest testimony anybody can have is not that they were an ex-junkie. The greatest testimony in the world is the testimony of a person that's been a Christian ever since they were young and gave their life to Jesus Christ, because that's the greatest testimony, because they stayed saved, full of the Holy Ghost, and didn't have to go the route Luis Torres went. And that, brother, is just as important of a destiny as the destiny of an ex-junkie that's me that got changed and saved from drugs. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Everybody believe that. Come on, just give the Lord a hand. Praise God. So, I have a destiny. You have a destiny. Thirdly, you'll waste your life. Number one, if you do not sense you have a value. Number two, if you don't sense the destiny. Thirdly, you'll waste your life if you don't see the tremendous potential that you have. You know, God's people are potential people. We had a couple visiting our home a couple of years ago from Alaska, Valdez, Alaska. And we were home visiting with this couple were my wife's pastor. My wife was raised in the Assemblies of God home, Pentecostal. I was raised Roman Catholic home. I was a drug addict for 5 years, facing 15 years in a penitentiary. I came from New York City, went to college in Southern Missouri after I got saved. I was in college and I went to hold a crusade in Fairfax. I met my wife there. You see the tremendous potential God had in my life? Meet a girl from Oklahoma, beautiful girl, man. And God put us together. Well, the couple that was in our home were the pastors that married us from the Fairfax, Oklahoma, First Assembly of God Church. And they were visiting, and they said one of their men got to go in the computer room of these large, big computers that know everything. You feed them information, and they feed you back answers, any question. And they said if you would feed the name of Luis Torres into the machine, the computer would say Luis Torres age so-and-so, Luis Torres social security license number, lives at 301 South 4th Street, Fairfax, Oklahoma, has a New Hope ministry in Jinx, Oklahoma, his telephone number, blah, blah, blah. And then at the end, I have to say everything about me. If I was a born-again Christian, the last thing it would say troublemaker. I don't care. If it was you, if you were a Christian, it would say troublemaker. Because the Christians are the only one that are upsetting the territory of Satan. The thing that really took me, that really made me jump up and down was, she said they stuck a little piece of paper in there and asked her events about 1980. What's going to happen in 1982? And it came back blank. But, and I just wonder sometimes, I wonder what we're going to be gone. There's going to be no activity here. Because the only thing worth looking at is what Christians are doing. What the world is doing is nothing. The world is not doing nothing to benefit the spiritual welfare of the people of these United States. It is the Christians that are preaching the gospel. They're on television. They're preaching. They're telling about it. They're telling it again and again and again. And alcoholics are being saved. Drug addicts are being saved. Millionaires are being saved. Executives are being saved. Everybody's being saved because the Christians are preaching the gospel, and there's a tremendous potential in the pews. We have the potential. You say, how do we have the potential? Don't you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? That's all you need. If you're a born-again Christian, that's what qualifies you to win your city and your community. You say, well, I thought I had the Holy Ghost one time. I came forward and I got prayed for, but I didn't speak in tongues. Well, then you didn't get the Holy Ghost. When you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you get tongues with it. It's part of the package. It just automatically comes with it. When I bought these pair of shoes, I got tongues with it. When you get the Holy Ghost, you'll get tongues with it. You see, it's all part of the package. It's all to it, you know. Anyway, that's the way the Holy Ghost works. Well, when you get the Holy Ghost, that qualifies you for the service. It's like any car out there. You may have one of the finest cars parked on that parking lot, maybe a Lincoln, a Cadillac, a Mercedes, and that car is of no value to you unless you put gasoline in it. And your experience with God will only go so far until you have been filled with God's Holy Ghost. You see, you can get in that car. You can be, oh, my car costs $40,000. Look at the upholstery. Look at the tires. Kick the tires. Look at that thing. Ooh, that's a pretty car. And if it's empty, you turn that key and it'll sit there going, no, 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 no. And it won't move until you put the gasoline in. It won't do nothing. It won't do a thing. You've got to have it in. That's why the Christian, you know how come so many people are just stable? They're not moving. They don't have the Holy Ghost. Some people thought they got it because they got tickled and they heard little bells and they go, well, I got the charismatic experience associated with the phenomena of glossolalia as recorded in ecclesiastical writ. When I first heard that word glossolalia, I thought it was a salad dressing. You know, people are trying to complicate religion nowadays. Have you got the charismatic experience associated with the phenomena of glossolalia? What? We get so educated that we forget how to deal with the common man. Brother, it's simply, the Bible called it, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, and the Bible said the Holy Ghost fell upon them and gave those 120 tremendous potential to win their generation to Jesus Christ. And that potential, the first church they started, they didn't bring in some big speaker. They didn't bring in a singing group. They had invited the presence of the Holy Ghost and had 3,000 saved the first service. Oh, Rabakosita la Rabanda. I tell you what, this gets exciting all the time. And you see, they were not wasting their life. They were making themselves available to the gospel. Potential. Recently, I was on an airplane, and I had a potential to win the whole plane to Jesus. And I didn't take it, because, you know, I should have. I believe I would. We was on this airplane, and we was flying from CB in Norfolk, Virginia, and I was flying home. And I was so excited. I said, oh, praise God, you know. I just did my good deed, man. I had spoke to people about Jesus Christ. And I was on the airplane, and the plane began to shake. And boy, when the plane shakes, the occupants shake. And I began to feel this fear coming on me. And then I said, no, I can't accept that. The Bible said, God have not given us the spirit of fear. How many of you believe that? I know a lot of folks that got fear, they think God gave it to them. Listen, if you got fear, God did not give it to you. Because the Bible says fear hath torment. 78% of the people in our American hospitals today will not be made well with medicine. Their problem is fear, oppression, and anxiety. If you turn to Isaiah 54, verse 13, you will find that oppression and fear plays a part. And God said he'll keep that away from you if you live in righteousness. And so I began to say to myself, God have not given Lewis Torres a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then I began to quote, perfect love casteth out all fear. And man, you say, man, that must have been, the Lord really came down. No, he didn't. I didn't feel a thing. Did the plane stop shaking? No, it got worse. It got so bad that the pilot came on. He said, I want all the cabin attendants to please be seated, quit serving. They started to stop serving food. But you know, when they tell them little girls to stop, to sit down, you know there's something wrong with that airplane. And we was about 38,000 feet in the air, and I said, oh, Lord. And God said, Lewis, just shut up and practice Isaiah 26. I'll keep your mind in perfect peace. You keep your mind on me. I said, all right, Lord, I'm keeping my mind on you only. And I looked around, everybody in that airplane, their faces were white, purple, red, every color. I mean, it was technicolor there. I mean, every color was there. I mean, they were frightened. I believe I would have made an altar call. I'd have got the whole bunch saved. That's where I had my potential. But I stood there and I said, now, God, you've got your angels here. I know you do. Now, just get your angels are big, too. So, you got so many angels, they can hold this plane up. I know some people got the idea of angels. You ever see the way the world paints angels? Have you seen a picture of angels? Little fat blonde babies. Could you imagine a little fat blonde baby stopping the mouth of a lion in the lion's den? in Daniel's day. Think about it. I mean, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm telling you honest truth. You ever see a picture of the devil? Big old husky guy, you know. Brother, that's a lie. The Bible said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a big hand if you believe that. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, I had my potential there and I didn't take it. But you know something? God, the whole time I said, God said, Lewis, I did not put you in the gospel ministry for you to lose the potential that you have. You know, the people of God, if they will recognize, they'll waste their life unless they take the potential, they can build momentum, and momentum gets higher and higher, and the gospel is spread around. You know, God is only as big as we make him. God is only as big as we make him. And you will waste your life if you do not see the tremendous potential that you have as a child of God. You say, well, Lewis, I don't sing. God don't care. He don't want all singers in his kingdom. You say, well, Lewis, I just don't know what God has for me. Well, seek his will. You say, how do I seek his will? Well, read his word. His word is his will. And the more you read it, the more you get intoxicated with the word of God. The more of the word of God you get, the less fear comes in. And when Satan tries to attack you, you will not be afraid. You'll be filled with the word of God. You see, when he starts knocking on your door, you say, oh, Brother Torres, oh, Pastor, the devil's always knocking at my door. Silly, don't answer it. Get filled with the word. And don't sit home in the afternoon and watch as the world twirls. Because that'll really get you messed up. You go from as the world twirls into the edge of night. You're so sick after that, you're ready for General Hospital. You see, the potential that you have, if you keep your mind off the negative and put your mind on the positive. Everybody believe that, say amen. You'll waste your life if you don't see the tremendous potential that God has for you. And number four, you'll waste your life if you think it belongs to you. Your life is not yours. Your life belongs to God. As proud as some of you mothers are of them little darling babies you've given birth to, you didn't give life to them. God gave life. You just gave birth to them. God gave them life. And when you think about your life, it's not yours. That's why you do not run your own life, young lady. Young man, you do not run your own life. You have to let God run your life. And you think, well, where did he get that from? You just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 through 19. You'll read the story there. God said, your life, your body is the temple of God. And that's why it belongs to God. That's why you ought to be careful what you put into your life. Alcoholic beverages, smoking, that's why it's important that this, your life, it doesn't belong to you. You do not have the right to put things on your life that'll hurt you. First of all, I personally have the conviction if God wanted you to smoke, he'd have put a chimney on top of your head. You see. But you see, a lot of folks, they take it into their own hands. They think it's their own life. They live their life the way they want to. They do what they please and blah, blah, blah. I don't care what the world thinks. Listen, the life that you're living today belongs completely, totally to God. He gave it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said, you can choose life or death. And the Bible says you're snared by the words of your mouth. If you choose to speak negative, you're going to live a negative life. But you got to live in a positive realm. I don't care about the inflation. I don't care about the recession. The word said, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. That promise belongs to Lewis Torres and belongs to you. You know, what are the promises yours? The promise that says that he'll give you exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or even think. That promise belongs to you. And the other promise belongs to the one David said, I've been young, I've been old, never seen the righteous forsaken, never seen the righteous, never seen the righteous what? Forsaken. And you think God's going to forsake you? Listen, he's not going to forsake you. You're too important to him. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Why? Because the lives belong to God. God takes care of his kids. I said, God takes care of his kids. Your life belongs to God. It belongs to God. So the next time that you're tempted, young lady, young man, mister, next time you're tempted, recognize your life is God and resist the devil. And James chapter 4 said he'll flee from you. I said he'll flee from you. And you know what happens? You know the best way not to fulfill the lust of your flesh is walk in the Spirit. He said if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of your flesh. He didn't say you wouldn't have it. He said you would not fulfill it. You'll have temptations. Oh, you don't walk out and say, oh, Brother Torres said we're going to have a bed of roses in heaven and all that pie in the sky. No, I didn't say that. If you're a Christian, you're going to be tempted. But the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, they have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. With the temptation, the Bible said he's going to make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You say, he what? He's going to make a way. He said, he's going to make the way of escape. And he says, and you'll be able to bear it. And then James chapter 1 and verse 12 said, blessed is the man, or the woman, or the boy, or the teenager, or the girl, whoever it is. Blessed is the person that endureth temptation, for when they are tried, they shall receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those that he loves. So you see, your life belongs to God. And when you're tempted, he's tampering, the devil is tampering with God's property. You see? I'm going to understand what I'm saying. And we get in a high pitch over here and you get all excited, but these things that, what I say, when I'm in a low key, it don't mean it's not spiritual. You don't have to be in a high key to be spiritual. I mean, these things are just as important as those things that make you shout and shout your hair down and run around this building. They're important. If you live in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit, he said you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because your life belongs and is in the care of God. Actually, Brother Zimmerman, our superintendent, says we have double insulation. We are protected by the blood and we're hid in the Spirit of God. The devil's got to get through the Spirit before he gets to us. Because the Spirit is our shield. Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And if he ever got through the Spirit, he'd have to get through the blood. And he can't get through the blood because he can't get across the blood because he'd be a saved devil. And that's impossible. You see, he can't get to you because your life belongs to God. You'll waste your life if you don't recognize it belongs to God. And then number five. My last point, you'll waste your life if you do not recognize this very important thing. You only have one. You've only got one life. And when this life has ended, where your body will go will determine how valuable your life was to you. How valuable was your life to you? A young man by the name of Stanley Baker did not recognize he only had one life. He graduated from high school. He joined the Navy because he had observed that every graduate, every young man that was his senior that graduated before him, he had observed that every young man that graduated before him had turned to be a drug addict. Every girl had to get married that he knew of. Said, everybody, all these kids are getting messed up. I don't know what's wrong, he said. I can't get into that environment. I don't want that in my life, he said. And so, Stanley Baker, when he graduated from high school, he joined the Navy, thinking, I'll escape all of that. I'll escape temptation. Moving yourself out of a wicked environment will not make you free of it. You see, you don't move away from the environment. You move the environment out of you. Because as long as you live in the world, but you're not of it. You see. A lot of people say, I thank God that Lewis got took you out of the ghetto. I have to correct them. I know what they mean. But God did not take me out of the ghetto. He took the ghetto out of me. You see. Stanley Baker thought he'd get away from it all. He went to the Navy. In the Navy, he picked up habits. He began to smoke pot. He began to pop pills, Benzedrine, Dexedrines, Yellow Jackets, Red Devils, Seconal, Christmas trees, Numitols. He began to take every kind of pill imaginable to the human mind that he could get his hand on. Libriums, Valiums, Dorivons, everything. He took all these pills. I know how he felt. For 5 years, I lived on a $100 a day habit for 5 years. Every vein in my right arm collapsed from shooting drugs. Every vein in my left arm collapsed that I had to shoot drugs in the veins of my legs. I weighed 140 pounds. I was facing 15 years in a penitentiary. I know how Stanley Baker felt. He began to pop pills. And not only that, the thing that happened to him, he got so involved, he picked up portions that were written from the devil's Bible. He began to worship Satan. He got so involved that he was smoking marijuana and got so spaced out and then took LSD after marijuana. And the newspapers, and I'm leaving a part out just for the sake of time, the early part of what something gross that he did. But he started thumbing down a Montana highway, the newspaper said. As he was thumbing down the Montana highway, a young social worker had just left on the weekend to go visit his parents and was on the interstate and saw Stanley Baker, who now had grown long hair, long big beard, and had dirty blue jeans on. He was just a freak. And the young social worker, to be kind, stopped the car and asked him how far he was going. Stanley Baker said, "I'm just going as far as you'll take me." He got in the car. He was spaced out. He didn't even know what he was doing. Stanley Baker got in the back seat of the car. He fell asleep. As they drove down the Montana highway, the newspaper said they drove into a freak Montana storm. And the young man was so spaced out on drugs, he woke up in a satanic frenzy. And Satan began to demand a human sacrifice from this young drug addict. And Stanley Baker ordered the young man to stop, put a machete to his face and said, "Stop the car." He had a switchblade in his pocket. He told the young social worker to stop the car. He made him lay on the side of the road face down. And while the young man was laying face down, he took that machete and he cut both of his arms off. He cut both of his legs off. He severed his head from his body, twisted his body over it, and took out a 6-inch switchblade knife and cut out this young man's heart and ate it as a human sacrifice. He was so messed up. He was so messed up he didn't know what in the world was going on. When the state police picked him up on the road, the newspaper said they found the finger bones of this young man in his pocket. He'd become a human cannibal. Stanley Baker is now on San Quentin on death row. A wasted life. Wasted his life. Because he thought he couldn't make it after school, and now he's messed up on death row, waiting to be tried, waiting for someday to pass the execution and put him to the electric chair or put gas on him and kill him immediately. Why? Because he wasted his life, lived his life as though it had no value. He did not sense a destiny. He thought his life belonged to him, so he did what he wanted. He did not recognize he only had one life. And I can tell story after story after story. But my goal here tonight is just like David Wilkerson has said 1,000 times, I'm on a life and death mission. I'm here to tell you, you can have life and have it more abundantly. If you're drifting away, if you're drifting with the crowd, you say, "Lewis, I'm a Christian. I'm having a difficult time. I don't seem to get it together." If you're wasting your life, God's wanting to talk to you tonight. He's wanting for you to give him your undivided attention. Say, "God, please speak to me. Shake me, melt me, mold me. Do what you have to, God, but please get a hold of me." I was 20 years old, facing 15 years in the penitentiary, and the preacher came to jail and told me about Jesus. Had no idea. That God would call me to preach. Listen, friends, I've been saved 10 years. Last month was 10 years that I've been a Christian. I have never regretted one step of my life as a Christian. I had rough times in Bible college. I had hard times in the evangelistic field when I first got started. I never regret a moment. God has touched my life, given me a fine family, a fine team, a fine group of, a couple of fine secretaries that help us in our ministry. God has been good. But you know something? God has shown me in the last few months, and I'm telling you this because God showed it to me. God has told me that he's coming soon. You know what he told me? He said, "Preach to the church. The church has got to get their house in order. People are not only wasting their lives, people are wasting God's time. And God said, preach the gospel. Do not try to come up with any new revelations, because there are no new revelations. The whole revelation is right there in that great book. He said, just preach the simplicity of the gospel. Preach a gospel that excites people. Show them my blood, my work, my redemption, my deity, my power. Show them that I'm alive. Show them that I don't only want them to recognize me as Lord and Savior. I want people to know me in the power of my resurrection. And when you know a resurrected Christ, then brother and sister, you're on top of things. You're on top. You are not moved by recession. You're not moved by Jimmy Carter losing and calling, coming back, and he could not come back. That do not move you, because I don't care who's in the White House, prophecy is still going to be fulfilled regardless who's there. God's plan is not hindered by the man in the White House. God is still going to fulfill eschatology, and he's still on the throne. Raise your hands and just praise the Lord with me right now. Just begin to praise him and thank him. Father, we thank you for this word from the Bible. We thank you for the power it has. We thank you for the glory it will bring. We thank you for those that have been touched and moved by it. We thank you, God, we do not have to waste our lives, but we can live our lives fruitful. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, I pray that you would speak to moms and dads, to young people, to boys and girls. Oh, God, don't let this meeting just be something that we got blessed. Let us be moved and convicted and touched by God. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. I'm aware of you, saith the Lord. I'm aware of your activities. I know your downsittings and your uprisings. And I've loved you just as much and even more than I did in the very beginning. I know the trials. I know the depressions. I know the hindrances that you faced. Now I just want to let you know that I'm aware of you, my children. And I want to tell you that I cried out to Jerusalem many years ago, and I told them, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. I want to tell you, my people, saith the Lord, that I want to gather you as my children to make you aware of my divine protection, of my sovereignty, of my omniscience and my omnipresence. And all the powers that are stored within me, I want to let you know that you have access to that. You have access to pray the prayer of faith for your lost loved ones, for those that are sick in your home. I will heal them. I will save them. I will deliver them. If you will come back to me and do not waste the energies and the times and the word that I've given you to declare to a generation, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabasita Lamandoro Bokos. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Rabot Sande Bikurian. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you. We praise thy name. We praise thy name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless the Lord. Praise his name. I want you to stand for just a moment with me. Would you do it, please? I want to ask every young person in this building, if you're 25 years and under, I want you to come stand in the front right here, right now. I don't care if you're visiting, if this is not your church. If you're 25 years and under, I want you down here right now. Come on. If you're 25 years and under, please come stand right here in front of this communion table, right in front of me, directly right in front here. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In May of this year, I was asked to be the speaker. I was asked to be the speaker of Tulsa for Jesus, where we have our headquarters. We had about 1,000 kids one night in a rally. We had about 34 kids come forward to get saved. I was not moved by the crowd. I was not moved by the idea that they had selected me for the speaker. The thing that moved me was two kids came up to the platform. They said, "Brother Torres, just want to tell you that I've got it together with Jesus tonight." One was 9 years old and was 13. He said, "We're not going to smoke pot anymore." I said, "You're not going to what?" One was 9, one was 13. They were all both smoking pot. I said, "Where are you boys from?" I thought maybe they were from a bad neighborhood. They said, "No, my mom and daddy go to church here." I looked at the other boy and said, "How about you?" He said, "My mom and daddy go to church here too. Attending in a Pentecostal Assemblies of God church." And the kids were on pot. I said, "Does your mama know this? Or she even suspected?" "No. But she's not never going to find out because I've quit, I'm saved, and I'm going to keep Jesus in my life." That touched me. But it hurt me to think that we were so ignorant of the fact that there's trouble and danger and Satan is trying to steal many young people, many young people. I want to ask every young person in this altar standing here. I want you fresh and anew. I want you to say, "God, I want you to just search me out. I want you to touch me. I want you to just fill me with your precious power." I want every single one of you right now to close your eyes and take your right hand and raise it up. Take your right hand and raise it up to Jesus right now. And I want you to say this prayer with me, please. Would you just say it out loud? Say, "Dear Jesus, I want your power and your glory and your anointing on my life. I want to be used. I don't want to waste my life. I want to have the authority to tell my friends that are unsaved about your love. Give me the boldness that I need because I have a destiny. I've got one life to live and I want to live it to the fullest. Now, if I need to get it together, if there's an area in my life that I've got to surrender to you, if there's a kingdom that hasn't fallen, I surrender it. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. And now I'm going to praise you for what you're going to do for me." And everybody in the building, just lift your hands as these young people praise him. Come on. Kids, I want you to praise him. You can get an experience with God on this altar tonight. You don't have to wait for the next youth camp, the next CA convention. You can get it right now from heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus. Would you sing this with me, everybody in the building? Kind of close your eyes to heaven. Take one of your hands. You out there in the audience, lift your hands. Sing. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify his name, and worship him. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify his name, and worship him. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify his name, and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. Lift your hands and sing that right now. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and worship him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him and I worship Christ my Lord. Worship him.